All right, you guys, let's go ahead and get started. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are God and that we are your creatures. We acknowledge that you are our Father and we are your adopted children. We thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his death and resurrection. Thank you that you have put your Holy Spirit within us, that he's made us new creatures in Christ. He's illumined our minds to understand the gospel and to trust in Jesus for our salvation, and that he's caused our hearts to be submitted unto Christ as Lord as well. We thank you for the word which you've given to us to be our guide, to teach us your ways and to grant us personal knowledge of you. We pray that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of our minds, that you would sanctify us and wash us with your word, even this morning. And Lord, as we study the ninth commandment together, we pray for wisdom. We pray that you would please grant to us understanding. And also, Lord, that you would so soften our hearts and that we would be willing to receive what your instruction through the word this morning. Father, I pray for strength. Help me to be a faithful and accurate and passionate instructor in the word this morning. And we pray for each one here that you would be at work in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, the ninth commandment. I'm going to divvy out some verses if some people could volunteer. Someone want to volunteer to read Leviticus 19:11? Leviticus 19:11. Actually, maybe I could just go through here. Dad, would you read Leviticus 19:11? Someone want to read Deuteronomy 19:16-20? Tom, that'd be great. Proverbs 12:22. All right, Sue. Proverbs 19:5. Okay. Psalm 101:7. Psalm 101:7. All right, Linda. John 8:44.
I'll do it.
All right. Ephesians 4:25. Tom. Hebrews 6:18. All right, Marty. Thank you. All right, so let's start, first of all, with the simple command there in Exodus 20:16. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. I just want to show you again how this issue of speaking what is true and not what is false echoes then down through the scriptures. So let's hear some of these other verses. Let's start with Exodus 23:1, which of course is just a few chapters later. So who has Exodus 23:1? Did I hand that one out?
I don't think so.
I didn't. I'm sorry. Okay, I'll read it. And it says, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. And then, in fact, in the next verse it says, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Okay, so you see an exposition, really, of the ninth commandment. Leviticus 19:11, Dad, is that you?
You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another.
So a little bit broadened out even more. You shall not lie to one another at all. Deuteronomy 19:16-20.
If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness, and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him what as he had meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such an evil among you.
A bit of case law here. What if someone arises and bears false testimony against his neighbor? God took that very seriously, even to the point of imposing upon the false witness the very judgment that that false witness was attempting to secure against the person he was testifying against. All right. Proverbs 12:22.
Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight.
All right. So we see in the wisdom literature that the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. What does wisdom consist of? Speaking truth and not speaking out of lying lips. All right. Proverbs 19:5.
A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape.
So God is saying that the way that his world works, people who lie and bear false witness against someone will not go unpunished. That's a truism that's in true in general. Some people might get away with it in certain circumstances, but generally, as God says, your sin shall find you out. Psalm 101:7.
He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me.
All right, John 8:44.
Oh, that's me.
Yeah, sorry.
You are your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Okay, and let's contrast that with who has Hebrews 6:18.
God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us was greatly encouraged.
So, in Hebrews 6:18, it's just talked about how God, because he had nothing greater by which to swear by, remember that, swore by himself when he made a promise to Abraham, and he said, in these things, it's impossible for God to lie. On the other hand, in John 8:44, you saw that God says that the devil is the father of lies, and that those who practice lying, like the Pharisees, who are unable to speak or bear truth, the truth that Jesus was bringing, they're sons of their father, the devil. That is, the devil lies, and they act like the devil by lying as well. So you have this contrast between God, who can speak nothing but truth, and the devil, who is the father of lies, and those who practice lying are aligned with him. Ephesians 4:25 is the last one.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Okay, so as new creatures in Christ, we've been created, we have a new nature created in Christ Jesus according to righteousness, and Paul has called us to put off the characteristics of the old sin nature and put on the characteristics of the new nature. And what that means, part of what that means, he says in Ephesians 4:25, is to put off lying and to put on truth, or speaking truth with one another. Okay, so you can see that this issue of that's there in the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness, echoes down throughout Old and New Covenant, throughout the Scriptures. God is truth. He only speaks truth. And he calls his people, as they're called to be holy as he is holy, he calls them to be truth speakers as well, and not to practice lying. Okay, now I want to just delve in a little bit more into the ninth commandment, just understanding what it means, though, a little bit greater depth. Notice that the language is, you shall not, doesn't say lie, does it? You shall not bear false witness. When you hear that language of bearing false witness, what is it? It actually says against your neighbor. What does this language make you think of? What imagery does it draw up in your mind?
Court.
A courtroom, right? Maybe trial, where there's been accusations brought and witnesses are being called to testify either for or against the guilt of the person being accused. And I'm sure that we can all, if we were put in that position, all of a sudden the issue of the of whether or not the person was going to bear a false witness or a true witness against you would be a very highly charged thing, wouldn't it? I mean, if someone stood up and lied about you, and your vindication or condemnation is hanging in the balance, you can see this is an issue of profound justice in the society of God's old covenant people. He's saying this is hugely important. I don't know if they still do this, Kelly, or not. When you get up to testify as a witness, do they have you swear still? And they still say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? They probably leave off the "so help you God" part. Yeah. But, I mean, the whole system of justice in any society depends upon this principle. And what happens if this breaks down? If you no longer, as a society, have confidence that in the justice system, people are going to be held accountable to tell the truth, and that the truth is going to genuinely be sought, then what happens in that society? If people lose confidence in that there's going to be a commitment to truth in the justice system in a society, then it begins to destabilize the entire society. And what happens if, as we broaden this out, however, you saw it in Leviticus 19, that passage that my dad read, where he just says, you shouldn't lie to one another. So you can broaden this out beyond the courtroom to just lying in general. What happens when lying becomes more and more common in a society? What do you lose?
Trust.
This is what is at stake.
They keep lying to cover up your lies.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we underestimate how important this is to the integrity of any society, don't we? I mean, what happens if corruption begins to infect a society and you can't trust that people are going to do what's right? And one thing, you can't trust that people are going to be telling the truth, either to you personally in interpersonal relationships or in various levels of your civil government or in the justice system. Without trust, society begins to break down. So a commitment to telling truth infuses integrity into the society. Do you remember what Jesus said about vows? What did he say? Don't swear by the temple, don't swear by the altar, things on the altar. And what did he say should be? Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. What was his point in that? It was very common. Jesus wasn't the only person to talk about this issue. The rabbis talked about it as well. I think as you look at the extra-biblical literature where these things are talked about by the rabbis, you begin to get the picture of what was going on, that swearing, I swear, you know how we do that all the time. No, I swear. I swear by the temple. I swear by the altar was becoming very common in that culture. And even the rabbis were saying, look, you shouldn't do that. And rather, what you should do is just so tell the truth that people would trust your word. Always tell the truth. Always follow through in your word. Because what that whole issue of swearing was showing was that people felt like their word wasn't going to be trusted. It wasn't going to be enough. They had to invoke some kind of solemn oath in their common, more and more common, because it was less and less common for them to be known to follow through on their word. And so we can see this issue is huge in any society. I want to just nail down a couple of things, though. First of all, when we talk about the issue of telling the truth versus lying, and we think about the issue of bearing false witness or not telling the truth, what are some things that are important qualifications here? What do we need to say are important components in this issue of telling the truth? Is it enough just simply to say that you must always tell the truth? Do we have to add any qualifiers into that, to clarify what we mean.
There has to be an intent to deceive.
Okay, so some person might say something that actually isn't true, but it wasn't by no fault of their own. So, for instance, let's just take the election, and let's just say it was the Bush-Gore election, right? And you were up at 12 at night, and when you turned the TV off, CNN had called the election for Gore because they thought that he won Florida, right? And you wake up, you're like, you call Tom, oh, isn't that amazing? Gore won the election. It was crazy. And Tom's like, what? I can't believe that. Tom goes and checks, and he says, oh, no, at 1:30 it switched, and they called Florida for Bush or whatnot. And would Tom accuse him of lying to him? Probably not. They'd sort it out, and they realized that it wasn't a malicious intent here to lie. It was just he was misguided. You know, he had the wrong information. There certainly is true that it was a false witness, but in terms of the moral issue there, the person that called Tom up in the morning is not going to be going before God and repenting of having committed a serious sin before God. He just misspoke. He just had the wrong information. But it would be a whole different thing if the guy was up at 1:30, saw that, you know, Bush really had won the election, but knew that Tom, you know, was going to be really riled up if Gore had won, and so intentionally told him that the opposite had happened than what it did. And, you know, even if he was doing it as a joke, you can see that's a whole different issue if there is intentionality involved. Okay? So that's one qualification. And I think we would just add in here understanding, right? Because that's often what lies behind intentionality. Sometimes you might not tell bare accurate witness, but it wasn't because you intentionally did so. It was because you actually just didn't have proper information. I mean, I'm sure in some ways this might happen in the courtroom where you'd have someone who testified to something and their understanding of the situation actually wasn't fully accurate, because their perspective was skewed. They didn't have all the information. They said what they believed was true, but they were misguided. So there was a lack of understanding. So we would probably say here, especially when we read that section that Tom read in Deuteronomy 19, I mean, you can see it play out pretty clearly where the issue at stake here in verses 16 through 20 is that a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, and it has to be sorted out that he knew what was right and he intentionally told a lie in order to get the person condemned. So intentionality that's rooted in understanding. Now, all that being said, though, however, we have to have a caveat here. It's not to say that there's no culpability for becoming party to someone else's lie. So what would be an example of a way that you might become culpable for someone else's lie, even though you didn't know, but you became party to it? Yeah, Ben.
Gossip?
Yeah.
Someone's lying about someone and you just repeat it without investigating it.
Exactly, yeah. So the issue of investigation, we have a responsibility. I mean, it's that proverb that says one person's account seems right until another comes along and cross-examines or gives a different side of the story, right? You've all been in positions where you've heard something from one person and you thought, I can't believe that. And maybe probably, right? Our flesh is to jump to conclusions about it. Then, you know, a week later, you talk to someone else and you say, did you hear what happened? I just cannot believe that. And they say, well, brother or sister, I think there's more to that story than what you're hearing. For instance, you know, I was part of that situation and I observed these things. And all of a sudden, your whole perspective changes. And what do? You feel culpable, right? Because you're like, boy, I jumped to conclusions. I didn't even think to ask the other party. And I was angry in my heart, or I've developed a bit of a resentment toward that person or whatnot. And you can see that part of what is implied here is part of what bearing false witness means is that we have a responsibility to investigate. so that we do have the understanding to be able to tell the truth in situations. And I would say too, I mean, you can think of even in the scriptures, right, where Paul talks about human beings promoting doctrines of demons. So here you have human beings that are not aware that they're promoting Satan's doctrines. But the reason Paul describes it that way is because, as in reality, that's what's happening, right? These things have been concocted by Satan, and they become unwitting agents of it. And what would be the culpability there? Why would they be culpable if they were unwitting agents of Satan's doctrine? What was their responsibility to do?
Check out the Word.
Yeah, is that what you're going to say, Joanna? Yeah, to compare it to the Word of God, like the Bereans did. Jessica, yeah.
I was just thinking about, like, even the lopsided view of God, like, not the God of the Bible, but the God of, like, the Hallmark cards, where it's just love only.
Yeah.
Or it's like there's a responsibility if you're presenting that to people, because,
yeah,
like, the God of the whole is much more friendly to present, you know. And then also we have the relativism of,
yeah,
like, everyone's truth is their own truth, and that's the right truth for them.
Yeah.
Or even, like, immature thoughts. Like, as a young Christian, one can have more liberal thoughts, and then as the years go by, you're like, oh, I was off there.
Yeah.
Like, what was I saying to people, you know?
Yeah.
So all of those things are kind of like...
Yeah. You can see that there could be a lack of understanding that leads to not telling the truth, believing and telling the truth to someone. Doesn't mean you're not culpable for that to some level, but the issue is understanding, not intentionality. And the culpability lies in, we all have the responsibility to be students of the Word and to check what we believe against the Word. But we can understand that within that spectrum, there's going to be greater or lesser culpability. Like, for instance, someone who knows what the doctrine of the Trinity is. They grew up in the evangelical church. They understand what the Bible says, but they reject it to adopt a false teaching regarding the Trinity. That's a whole different story than someone who has no clue, and they're not rejecting, they just never have heard the truth doctrine. They haven't been instructed properly. So different levels of that. One matter I would say then is keeping the ninth commandment requires, on the one hand, not speaking falsehood. And the commandment itself is focusing on the courtroom scene, but we see as it's unpacked later in the canon, you see that it's, even within the Mosaic Law itself, it's broadened to speak of any lying. But instead, in order to keep the ninth commandment, what would you have to do? Always speak truth.
There's a real issue today, like she was pointing out, how everybody seems to have their own idea of what truth is. We've lost in society the reality that truth is a constant.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is truth.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not,
yeah,
or choose to believe it or not,
yeah,
truth is still truth.
Yeah. You're exactly right. We're in a society where Francis Schaeffer had to say, you know, what we mean is, we mean true truth, not just any idea of truth, not just truth that's relative to your perspective, as he was fighting the postmodernism that was emerging in the 60s and 70s, where truth was redefined as a relative. Say, no, what Christians are talking about is truth that's actually true in a universal sense. Yeah, Joanna.
It's also in our experience of something. I mean, we're so depraved that we have a filter going on that, you know, you may take the facts, but I'm skewing them because I have these other motivations going on. So,
yeah,
how pathetic that we can't even be honest,
yeah,
with ourselves and with the facts. We're,
yeah. That's where what the postmoderns were saying had an element of truth to it, didn't it? That we all have to recognize that from one perspective, both our human frailty and our human sinfulness leads to distortions of truth in each of us. We each see things from our own perspective, which is why we need desperately an objective revelation that we can always go back to from God, who has perfect knowledge of truth. In this regard, one thing we have to guard against is the idea that because of that fact, like what you said, Joanna, because we tend to distort it, since we can never know truth perfectly like God does, we will never be omniscient. We have no access to truth whatsoever. That's what our society wants to say, right? Since we all see things from our perspective, no one can claim that what they're saying is truth. We have no access really to truth. So you just throw truth out altogether and you just speak of truth, small t, as relative perspectives. We know that that's not true. Yes, we will never have perfect knowledge of truth in every way like God. We'd have to be God for that to happen. We're sinners, but that doesn't mean that we can't have any true knowledge, that we can't know the truth in any way. It's throwing out the baby with the bathwater, essentially. I might not have a perfect understanding of John 3:16. There's lots that I could know about that text. I could go into depth about various aspects of the context and thematic elements of that passage. You could study that for the rest of your life and keep finding out new things. I'll never be exhaustive in my understanding. But that doesn't mean I can't know true things about it. Even a child could, right? Okay, Derek.
It's also about, as you say in court, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's not leaving out information.
Yeah, and in fact, I want to get to that as we look at what kind of ways that this, how does this commandment play out practically? I want to talk more about that, Derek. So I'll put that on a hook over here for a second. But I just want to talk about one other issue, and that is when you think about this issue of truth-telling, this can become a very complicated ethical problem, can it? Can anyone think of how that happens? Why sometimes this can be a very complex issue or difficult issue, Ben? Yeah.
I mean, we don't have to look beyond the Bible and see Rahab lies about the spies, and later she's commended for her faith in her action in hiding the spies.
Yeah, so there you could add in the Hebrew midwives who hid the babies from Pharaoh. There's an interesting story I came across about in the 1800s on the frontier. You had a particular Baptist congregation who held a conference of sorts to discuss the issue of whether when the Indians would come along and raid their homes, if they had hidden a child away, because the Indians would typically often come and torture and kill the people in the home. If they had hidden a child away somewhere in the house, and the Indians said, is there any more kids in the house? Whether or not they had a moral obligation to tell them or not. And the church actually split, you may have even heard that, into the lying Baptists and the non-lying Baptists. And that split actually continues down to the modern age. It was over a very difficult moral issue. Some were saying that yes, you should, in that extreme situation, it would be okay for you to lie, sort of a greater good argument. The non-lying Baptists were saying that you couldn't do that at all because you're not trusting, you don't know the big picture, you don't know what God might do. God may intervene as you commit to telling the truth. But no matter what, you don't ever have a moral right to not tell the truth. If you start plunging into the depths here, you could ask questions like, for instance, when you go on vacation and you leave a light on in your house, what are you trying to do?
Trying to lie to the bad guys.
You're trying to create the appearance, a deceptive appearance that someone's home. Or in military tactics, even in the book of Joshua, remember what God told Joshua to do when after Joshua was defeated and he went back and consulted with the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord told him to do?
Draw them out and then have some people come in from behind.
Yeah, so create the appearance that the soldiers are bringing, and then have an ambush set. Okay, so is that a lie? Are we even seeing in God's commands? And it can be a very complicated issue in that regard. I think we can all see that somewhere along the line in those types of things, you're not actually talking about what God is prohibiting here. But in some very difficult moral issues, like the Hebrew midwives and the Rahab, I think there are those that would that I would agree with this position, that I think at the end of the day, while it's understandable why someone might lie in those thing in those certain circumstances, it doesn't seem to be that God ever condones not telling the truth or lying in any situation. Even in this example of Rahab, you look at what does God commend her for? Does he commend her for lying, or does he commend her for her faith in the that was reflected in the situation? And so, as difficult as the issue is, and you have to work through it in terms of an ethical issue, I would fall out in saying that while many situations can be very complex, it doesn't seem to be that God would ever condone lying, and he himself never lies but always tells the truth. And you might find different ways of working through some of these situations where you realize, you know, there's more options here than either telling the truth or telling a lie. That we could consider, such as silence or other things. So, that being said, I'm not claiming that it's an easy issue. As the issue of the lying Baptists shows, Christians have differed over these matters, evangelical Christians. Any questions or comments? I hesitate to open up on that too much, Tony.
There's always one other issue which complicates the whole entire thing, and they've done scientific studies on having an event happen with five people witnessing.
Yeah.
And every one of them
honestly witnessed
something different.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to realize that our brains
exactly.
are not perfect.
Absolutely. We're not always going to have the understanding to bear true witness and every, you know, perfect, accurate witness. In fact, isn't it true? I don't know if you had called up five witnesses onto a stand, Kelly, and they all said the exact same thing about a situation.
Coached.
What would you'd probably think it was collusion. Yeah, whereas if you had two people that said generally the same thing, but there were differences in their perspective on a situation, that's probably going to come across as more likely to be true, that they really are just telling you what they observed rather than having colluded beforehand or been told what to say in a particular way. So it's not to say that all those people would be lying, but it comes across as less genuine if they are exactly the same in a witness.
Time in our job, figuring out who's bearing false witness.
Yeah, I can imagine.
That's the whole thing: who's telling truth and who's not.
Absolutely, it's a difficult thing.
What about people who say, "I'm just telling the truth"? And they hurt people, they say things that are really kind of defaming, and the excuse they use is, "I'm just being honest, I'm just telling the truth."
Mm-hmm.
I think there's that it has to be tempered by love, what you say.
Yeah, because then you're getting into the motivations behind what you're saying. Yeah.
That's what I mean. I mean, I think.
Well, we all understand how that works. If your wife comes up and you says, she's beaming at the new dress she bought, and she comes out and she says, "Honey, how do I look?" And maybe you have a totally different taste, and you're like, "I'm not really big on pink dresses with frills, to be honest with you." But what do you say?
Looking good.
You either find some truth that you can tell. You're so beautiful, honey. Without addressing the issue of the dress.
Yeah.
Or
dress what dress?
Or you remain silent, you know? Mm-hmm.
She'll read that, though.
Yeah, and that's the problem. It's a no-win situation because it's difficult to bear false witness in those situations.
You have to have an opinion.
You got to figure out something to say there. I do want to address, you know, it's one thing to say, yep, we should not bear false witness. But it's helpful for us to think about some of the ways in which this works out practically. And I just want to put here a couple of categories, because there's ways that we can bear false witness through the things that we don't do, and there's ways that we can bear false witness in the things that we do. All right. So what are some obvious ways? Let's start with, you know, we just talked about false testimony in a courtroom. What are some other ways? Lying in interpersonal relationships. So we'll just assume those kind of major obvious ones. What are some other ways? Yeah, Jessica.
What about, like, with things nowadays where here, and I do this all the time, where I'm in a setting where I know people are not going to be pro-Christian, they're not going to be pro, like, marriage or all these different things, and or, like, pro-Trump, you know, mm-hmm. remember the whole, like, silent Trump voter, mm-hmm. whatever that phenomenon was.
Yeah.
If you, like, just don't put it out there because you just don't want to take the heat. And so you kind of, like, stay back more than you would naturally. Like, I'm a super outspoken person, but, like, in certain settings, I'm like, I don't even want to go there. It's just pearls before swine at this point. Like, you know, so what do you, like, is that...
Yeah. So, as we pointed out, I mean, there are some instances in which it might be the best thing to do to not tell the truth, to not speak what you know to be true. Like what you were saying, Mom, you might know that a person has a particular issue or is, but that's not always, doesn't always mean that you should always go around talking about that, right? And that's not, that's morally the right thing to do. It's not the wrong thing to do to be, but there are times when not telling the truth could be, contribute to falsehood. And what would that be? What types of situations would that be?
Well, if you know that, an obvious one is if you know that somebody has committed a crime and you don't say anything to the authorities.
Yeah.
So you are, in effect, a party to that crime.
Yeah. Or...
allow a lie to stand, yeah.
If you know that by not speaking up and telling the truth, that it's allowing a moral evil to go unchecked, or allowing a lie to stand. So someone is told a lie. You know, you're standing on the street corner. You just saw the guy mug a woman. The police comes along and he's like, I didn't do it. It was some other guy that ran by. And she's like, no, I saw you do it. And you're like, I don't want to get involved. I think that's an issue. Or if you see corruption going on in the business you work for, and it's being hidden from the authorities, and you don't say anything because you don't want to lose your job or whatnot. Right? So that's a way that we could actually sort of contribute, break the Ninth Commandment by what we don't do.
Same for gossip, though.
Yeah.
Stopping and correcting. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, there's wisdom issues here, but certainly if you hear gossip going on and you just allow it to go on without expressing that that's what's being said is inaccurate or it's not healthy, not good.
That could be a real issue in the church. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What else? What are some other active ways, for instance, that we break the knife? Yeah, so explain what you mean. Like,
how many ads promise you the happiness and fulfillment in only 5 minutes?
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. False advertising or deceptive.
There's a little asterisk, Travis. Of the three that we surveyed. Were the best.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, and that brings up another issue, isn't it? What you say might not be technically false, right?
But yet you know in the back of your mind that you're misleading people. Like, say, half-truths.
Because you don't want to get sued for false advertising. So you say, our product is scientifically proven to, you know, be better than all the other products. Well, that would be false advertising. But if you bring up three people who all say, I've tried this and it's the best product I've ever used or whatever, you know, and they've never used any other products, and even, you know.
But it turns out that it's
you know, your three cousins.
Yeah, you communicate something that through it, even though you're not technically lying, right? And there are other ways that we can do this, even at an interpersonal level, by telling part of the truth but leaving some of it out, such that you end up communicating a falsehood. I was just watching an episode of Andy Griffith the other day, and the famous episode of Barney's Physical, you know? I don't know if you guys watch it, but there's new restrictions put on deputies, and Barney doesn't quite meet the height and weight, so they put him in a machine, and he stretches out, but they can't get the weight down because he ends up with the hiccups. And at the end, you remember what it says? Andy says, oh, in the guidelines, it says that you can wear your identification tag with a chain. And so he puts a big old heavy chain with the tag on it underneath the thing, right? Well, that would be a way of... It was actually a distortion, right, of the truth in terms of his weight. It was intentional, even though technically...
Technically, it was okay, yeah.
So, any other things that people would want to put up there?
Manipulation.
Okay. Manipulation. Do you want to elaborate on that, how that might work?
Using things that are true in a way that isn't glorifying or good.
Yeah.
To get people to do things that you want. It's kind of like being a lawyer.
Yeah.
I said it before you guys said it.
Yeah.
That's why I said that.
So motivations are huge, because you could actually technically be speaking the truth, but what's your intention in what you're saying? How are you cobbling things together? I think these are huge things. What about flattery? What about, here's one, speaking out of ignorance? And why would you speak out of ignorance? What contexts make you do that? Like, in other words, I'm with all Travis's arborist buddies. I'm like, oh yeah, you know, I spent a long time working with willow trees, and I know kind of how they, what's my motivation? To try to be in with his buddies, make them think I know what I'm talking about, when really I'm just talking out of complete ignorance. I know nothing about trees, right? People do that quite a bit. Try to drum up any information that you might have, even if you're not even sure if it's true. This could happen easily with pastors in their sermons and whatnot.
We have terms for that in the military, but I can't repeat them.
Yeah.
For both of those categories.
Let's move here to, what are some of the issues of the heart here that motivate not telling the truth? Why do we not tell the truth?
Fear of man.
So fear. What is the corresponding...
Not trusting God.
Okay.
Not enough fear of God.
Yeah, so not fearing God. So I'll never forget an illustration that was given by, blanking on his name. He used to be the college pastor at Grace Community Church. Rick Holland. He gave it at a youth conference where he talked about how there had been two youth in his group that had fell into sexual morality together before they were married. And it came to the pastor's attention, and so he called them into the office, and he said, you guys, someone saw you guys together. And they were just mortified, you know, mortified, like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe, you know, that this happened. And they were just, they're convicted and feeling repentant, and he said, you know who it was? It was the Lord. And they're like, oh, shoot, I thought you meant, right? But what did it show? They were far more worried about man seeing them than God. And I think this, they always go together, don't they? If we have a sense of reverence for God, a fear of God, that He's always watching what we say, and that what He thinks of about it matters most, that leads to integrity in speech. What else? You mentioned lack of trust, because you try to manipulate through lies, because you don't trust God to...
I have something.
Yeah.
I hope it fits. Sometimes I don't know the difference between active and passive here.
Yeah.
But in the courtroom, there's a defender.
Mm-hmm.
And that usually means that the person that they're defending is a bad guy. supposedly. Does the defender want to win, mm-hmm. even though he might think that the person is mm-hmm. bad?
Yeah.
How expensive of a card is he on the draw?
So pride, selfish ambition. Now, I'm not throwing all defense attorneys under the bus there. I'm just saying these things can be at the root of why we lie. Trying to build ourselves up because we don't want people to know the truth about us. So we tell a lie or we want to keep up a reputation or do we want to build a reputation?
That's one of the things in the courts that I find so amusing. There's so much crime done, yet everybody says I'm not guilty.
Yeah.
That's the whole premise is like, why are we here?
Absolutely. I mean,
I remember watching the OJ trial, so Ron and I often thinking, nobody here on either side is really all that concerned with the truth.
Yeah.
They're only concerned with winning.
Yeah. And we don't want to, you know, read into people's motivations all the time, but we just know from experience that oftentimes these are the things that motivate if there's not truth being spoken. Now, I just want to point out here, if let's just say, we didn't write this down, but let's just say slander, in other words, speaking evil that's not true about another person, what motivates slander?
Usually trying to build yourself up.
Okay.
Self-preservation.
Yeah.
Okay, selfishness.
Anger.
A lot of lying can be relegated down to anger or bitterness, hatred.
Which comes down to pride.
Yeah, pride is the root of of all these things. Yeah. Now, for sake of time, let's leave this here, but you could see that if you were going to keep the ninth commandment, what would you need? You would need fear of the Lord. You would need love for God and others, that you're not so concerned about yourself as you are with doing what's right before God and doing what's best for others. You would need a measure of personal integrity. If you were to ask someone, do you ever lie? Oh, yeah. Like, so sometimes you lie? Or, you know, the classic Rick Humphrey stuff. Or, like, every day? How many times a day? Yeah. Basically, I practice lying on a habitual basis. But then, not all the time, but a lot of the times in our culture, if you say, well, you know, how do you feel about that? Is someone going to be deeply convicted about that issue in their life? Probably not. I mean, a lot of people in our day, they don't see, there's a lack of integrity. They don't believe that it's that bad. It's just their peccadilloes, their mistakes, it's really not wrong. It's just natural. It's part of life. In fact, there was a whole movie that was made by Ricky Gervais just recently about, you know, if we didn't lie, what would our society be like, you know? And an interesting thought experiment, but nevertheless, it shows just how dishonest we are systemically as a people. Another thing is courage. How often does the issue of courage come into play when we're talking about speaking the truth? And we also need understanding. This is why it's so critical for us to be people who don't jump to conclusions, investigate, hear both sides of the story, who look to God's word to measure everything that we're told against the scriptures. This is what we need. Now, I want to just say this. As you see this, the issues of how, of the command, the issue, the heart issues that lie behind it, once again, we recognize that what God's, the ninth commandment is doing is exposing our sin, not just our actions, but the issues of the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? That lie behind it. And it's meant to convict us. It's meant to show us our sin, right? It's meant to point out, you know what? If you have an issue with gossip, right? Or with slander in the realm of gossip, we need to repent. We need to recognize it as wrong, just not keep going on doing it, acting as if it's not a big deal. And we need to figure out, what is it? Why am I doing this, right? What's going on in my heart that leads to this practice? And repent deeply. Maybe it's pride, always wanting to build yourself up, and that's why there's a habit of talking bad about others. Maybe it's a fear of man that you struggle with that leads you in conversations to again and again not be truthful about things. And I say that for myself, that this exposes our heart, shows us our sin, and helps us to repent. But it also leads us again, you know, to the cross, because this is what necessitated Jesus having to go to the cross and all of our transgressions in these things. Every proud and selfish thought that led to lying words in our life was laid upon Him, and He bore the full guilt of it. And we're liberated through the cross from the sin that this exposes in our life. But then this is what we see in Ephesians 4, right? The Holy Spirit. We've been created anew. And we can't just say, we shouldn't be those people who say, you know what? I'm such a dishonest person. Thank goodness for the cross, and call it good. That can't be. Rather, Paul says, shall we sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. We've died to our old sin nature that's corrupt through deceitful desires. And now put on the new man, that we're to pray that God by His Spirit would continue to help us. And we strive by the power of the Spirit to become people of integrity and honesty, who out of fear of God and love for Him and love for others learn to speak truth to one another rather than lies. And so as we do that, we become more and more holy as God is holy, because God never lies. And we as His people are to be truth tellers in every area of life. So when we see the temptation to lie in our arise in our soul, we don't just say, oh, well, we're sinners. We acknowledge it, and we have a posture of heart that renounces ungodliness, renounces worldly lusts, and strives for obedience to God's command in these things. So that's the ninth commandment. Next week, we'll come back. The tenth commandment, the last one, you shall not covet. And then after that, Pastor Craig's going to start a new series on marriage. So we look forward to that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mercy of Your law. It's a grace to us, God. You don't leave us in darkness, entangled in sin, and not even being able to see it, O Lord. But You shine the light of Your truth into our lives so that we can have a better understanding of the issues of sin that are endemic to our remaining corruption and continue to afflict us, so that we could see it, so that we could confess our sins, so that we could receive forgiveness, and so that we can repent. And Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit, who even now is renewing our minds and sanctifying our lives by His power. We pray that You would enable us more and more to have the courage and the fear of the Lord and the integrity to be truth tellers, to speak the truth, to actually hate lying, and always want to say what is true and right, regardless at times of what the cost is to ourselves. Give us wisdom in these things, to know how to speak in a way that is honoring to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.